You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to be at. Hebrews chapter 11. We're doing by faith, and we're going to talk about desiring a better country this morning. Desiring a better country. A few years ago, on my 40th birthday, I took a couple of buddies, and we went to Glacier and Yellowstone, and I wanted to hike 40 miles for my 40th birthday. And so just dreamed about this trip, invited some dudes, and I said, hey guys, the only stipulation is we're going to tent camp the whole time. And so few of them were excited. One of them really wasn't excited about this, but I said, hey, we're doing this. So we gathered gear and put all the stuff in. We got camping cots, we got tents. It's a lot to get on a plane, and we finally land in Yellowstone, and we drive out, we get there, and we set up camp, and it just looks beautiful. Like any picture that you could take, it was just awesome. And then so we set up camp, we're having a mountain meal, you know, the one you pour in the bag and eat. I'm just really excited. We're getting ready to eat, and all of a sudden, a thunderstorm comes, and it is absolutely flooding camp. We're running into the bathhouse. I'm eating my meal in a bathhouse that night in Yellowstone, and did not sleep at all that night. So we explore Yellowstone that day, and then we make our way to Glacier, where we're going to camp night two. We're driving, and about an hour out, it's just pouring down rain. And it's like 2 a.m. And so we're trying to figure out, okay, do we just get a hotel? Do we tent camp? What do we do? And I said, no, guys, we're tent camping. So we pull up into this little campground in Glacier, and it is pouring down rain. So I'm sitting in the car. Me and Caleb Staley are tent buddies. I'm like, dude, we got to do it. Like, here we go. So we just run out. You got Chad and Michael. They got their tent. And we're like trying to stay dry, trying to put up tents and get ready. And, of course, the camping cots are soaked. Sleeping bags are soaked. Tents. So everything's just wet, right? And so here we are, night two. We're camping in the tent, and it's awesome. And we don't sleep again, really, that night. And so next day, we're all about hiking, all the stuff. We come back to tent camp the third night. And finally, we have one of those just beautiful nights, right? The stars are out. It's perfect. No weather. It's beautiful. We get in our tent. You can kind of hear like bears maybe coming, which is a little, we might die. But anyways, it's a good night. It's a good night in the tent. And so we finally get a decent night's sleep that was pretty cold. And so we get up the next morning and we're hiking all day, travel back to the airport. We're supposed to tent camp the fourth night. And about an hour out, all the guys are like, listen, we will pay whatever it costs to get a hotel. Can we just have a shower and sleep somewhere? And at that point, I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. So fourth night, we get a hotel. And it was one of the best hotels I've ever been in my life, because I've been tent camping for 3 days, right? Sometimes tent camping sounds like a brilliant idea, and it looks like a brilliant idea. But when you get to it, it's not always as great as it is, right? And that's kind of our experience. It was a great experience, but wasn't always the best. And actually, we longed for a hotel. We longed to go home. And what we're going to see in this text is we have Abraham, and he's living in this place. He's living in a country, right? He's living in this promised land, but he's living there as a foreigner and a sojourner and an exile. And we're going to see he's actually living in tents, and he's wandering around in these tents. And we're going to see in this passage, by faith, what Abraham does is he doesn't spend all of his time thinking about the tent and the land and him being a foreigner there. Instead, he looks ahead at what's coming. He looks ahead to this city that God is going to provide. He looks ahead to this better country where he's destined for. And so here's what I want you to see, this tension of we live right now in that same moment where we live in the tension of, hey, we're in a certain land, in a certain country. We're in our Father's world, but we live as foreigners because our citizenship is in heaven. And we haven't quite got there yet. So I want you to get this image this morning. You are tent camping. You are passing through. You are an exile and a foreigner. And that's going to change the way you look at your life right now. And hopefully it will make you, yeah, love to camp, but actually long for something better. Long for the city that is to come. So See, I love tent camping, but every time I'm tent camping, I long to get back home. That's what I want the tension for you to feel this morning. We are in the already not yet kingdom. It's already come. It's already here. But guess what? It's not here fully. There is more to come. So I want us to be good tent campers and foreigners in this land, figuring out how do we love it and how do we live in it as we long for something better, so that we don't confuse the tents for houses. We don't confuse this world as permanent and forever. We live in it. We serve it, but we long for what's coming. And that's what we're going to see by faith Abraham and the people with him do. So let's go ahead and just look at our text this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to think through that idea of tent camping, sojourning, being a foreigner, being in exile, and longing. Because I want you to pick up on three lines that we see in the text. Before we read it, I just want to draw your attention. Verse 10 says, "For he was looking forward to a city." Verse 14 says they were seeking a homeland. And verse 16 says they desired a better country. Those are our three lines we really want to hone in on this morning. They're looking forward to a city that's coming with foundations. They are seeking after a homeland, which means they're not home. And then they are desiring a better country. And I want that to be the tension that we live in as Christians. Yeah, we're living, we're loving who we're around and what we're doing, but we're seeking, looking, and longing for what is coming. And it puts it in perspective how we live our lives. So if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, let's read the text together. We're going to start in verse 8. And if you would follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, here's what the preacher says. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and in him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to see and believe that you have prepared a city for us, that we're not home yet, we're seeking our homeland, and that we desire a better country because you've promised a new heaven and a new earth, and we long for your promises to come true. So help us by faith to, yes, live here and now while longing for what's to come. We pray this in Christ's good name, amen. You may be seated. So just big picture for a moment. I want you to think about those three things. So they're seeking, right? First of all, they're looking forward to a city. This city it's gonna be grand and God's gonna build and it's gonna have foundations. And then they're seeking a homeland. So because they're looking that way, they're now seeking a homeland, which means they're not home yet. And then what's their motivation? They're desiring God's better country. So in light of all of that, they're living in the promised land, but they're living as foreigners. And that hit me this week because you have Abraham, who we think about, Father Abraham, who inherits the promised land. He lives in the promised land as a foreigner, as an exile, someone who doesn't know the language and culture, someone who has a passport because he's not from there, but he's living there. God's given it to him, yet it's not quite his yet. And it dawned on me, that's exactly where we find ourselves. We're living right now in our Father's world, right? We're gonna inherit all of it one day. But right now we live in this land and in this country as foreigners and sojourners. We have a passport that's stamped with heaven. We are citizens of heaven, not here. So how do we live in the tension of the already kingdom that's come when we believed in Christ, but it's not all the way here, it's still coming? How do we live in the tension? I think we're gonna find some help from Abraham and the people with him, those who were also given these promises, on how we should live. Because I don't know if you've opened your phone up lately, but when I open my phone up, I notice a few things. And one thing I notice is the world we live in is pretty broken. Anybody else notice that when you open your phone? Like, does anybody open your phone and it's like, dude, this place is great. Everything is perfect. Wow, what a sunny day. It's like everyone's screaming, everyone's yelling, everything is broken, everything's wrong, right? I mean, that's the world that I see myself living in, and that's assuming the same thing that you see. So what do we do with that? What do we do when we see all of the carnage and violence and just all the things everywhere, and even our own circles, and our own towns, our own cities, our own world, and our own land? What do we do with that? Well, I think there's a couple of ditches that we can find ourselves in. I think one ditch is that we obsess about all the brokenness of our world. And that's all we can think about, because our vision is if we can just make this world perfect, then we'll all be perfect and we'll all be happy. So we obsess all of our attention on everything that's broken, everything's on fire, and all of our minds on that. I think that's a ditch we need to stay out of. But on the other hand, we can ignore it completely. Like, who cares? We're all going to heaven one day, so I'm just going to live on my farm and do my thing. That's also a ditch that we have to avoid. So how do we live right in the tension that we live in? How do we love our current world and place in life? And how do we live and be good citizens while also longing for the world to come? We have to realize our moment here. We're camping. We're foreigners. We're passing through. That all that we see right now, it's not the permanent place. It's coming, but it's not here yet. So what do we do? We live like Abraham. Abraham built altars. Abraham is in the land. He's following God. He's being good to his neighbor. He's loving God. He's living his life in this land, though he is a foreigner, but he's longing not just for this land, but for a future land to come, which is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we do. Like right now in the midst of our brokenness, what do? We pray and we live out on earth that is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that. We want the earth to be like heaven. We want to do everything we can in our power to love God and love neighbor and make this world like it is in heaven. Like, wouldn't it be great if this world was like it was in heaven? We want that. We seek that. We pursue that. Yet all the while knowing it's not quite going to be like that. Until heaven actually comes, until our Lord Jesus actually comes. We're not in the house yet. We're not in the city yet. We're in the tent, and we're still foreigners. So how do we live in this tension of the already not yet? Well, we're gonna learn a little from Abraham, who's there. He's in the promised land, though he's a foreigner. He's in the place where God's gonna build a city, but he's in a tent. So what do you do in that scenario? You look ahead. You seek what's to come, and you desire a better country as you live the best you can in the one you're at. So let's just kind of walk through now, like line by line, and let's see how Abraham does this by faith and how we might also do it by faith. So the first thing we're going to see is by faith we obey. So by faith, Abraham obeys. We're going to learn from him that we also obey. So in this world that's not is our home, but it's not quite our home yet. What do? We obey God, right? By faith, we obey. Notice what it says in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I love that last line. And he went out. Has no clue where he's going. Like, he's like, okay, God, you want me to go to land? All right, do you know where it's at? Nope, just start walking. All right, Like, that's a faith moment, right? God calls him to go to a place and doesn't tell him where it's at, just tells him to start walking. So I want to pick up where the preacher is talking about this. It's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here's what God says. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So there's the call. And just notice this call. This is really hard. Hey, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. I think that's his past, his present, and his future. So his past, his country, his culture, where he grew up. He's a citizen of Haran. He's a pagan worshiper. That's what he does. That's his life. That's where he went to elementary school and middle school. He knows their anthem. He's a cultural boy of Haran. God says, leave it. Leave all of your past and all of your identity. Leave it behind. And then leave your kindred. I think this is his present, his friends, his family, all the acquaintance that he has. Hey, leave them all. And he doesn't have Facebook or Instagram, so he can't keep up with them. He's just gonna have to leave them. And then lastly, your father's house. See, your father's house is where your inheritance is. So all of his future is wrapped up in his father's house. He's eventually gonna get his father's land and sheep. If you leave your father's house, you leave your future. So he's called to leave his past, present, and future to go to a place that God's not even gonna tell him where he's going. Just start walking, and I'll show you where we're gonna be when you get there. You know, this tells me that God often gives direction without destination. You ever notice that? Like in Abraham's life, he gave him direction, but not destination. Hey, God, where are you gonna take me? I'm not telling you, just go. Does that sound like your life in a few moments of faith? You don't know where the destination is. You don't know where the plane is landing. You just know, get in the cockpit and start flying. Start walking. And that's often what God does with us too. He doesn't tell us the end of our story. He doesn't say, here's all the things I'm gonna do with your life. Hey, can I write it out? Can I draw a picture of where we're going? And then what I want you to see is, now are you okay with that? Well, now let's set it in motion. No, God says, hey, I've got the plan. I know where you're going, but I'm not gonna show you. The next step is to the right. And you just gotta start walking. You just gotta say, yes, you gotta obey. God is calling some of you to obedience, and you're afraid because you don't know where you're going or it's leading, but you know you're called to do that thing. Notice what Abraham did. By faith, he obeyed. And I love this. Sometimes we wanna pit faith and obedience as like opposed to one another. And they're not, they're beautifully married together. Like obedience is a response to faith. When you have faith in God, then you obey God. That's what happened to Abraham. He got this call, and in response, he said, yes, I have faith in you. Therefore, his feet started walking. So by faith, he now is obeying God. And see, if you have real faith in God, you will obey him. You will obey his word, what he says, you will do. And you're like, nah, I'm more like faith. I'm not like all into like works and doing and obedience. Well, you can't separate those two. Because if you have faith, you will obey, you will do, you will move. If it said Abraham, by faith he believed and then stayed in Haran, what would we know? He doesn't actually have faith. Because if you have faith in God who says go, you have to go or you don't have faith in God. So I just ask, do you have what Romans would call obedience of faith? That by faith you're obeying, by faith you're moving, you're reading his word, and when he says this, you say yes. And when he says no, you say no. Like by faith, are you obeying the Lord Jesus? Because that's what Abraham does, and obedience becomes this outward evidence of his inward faith. And again, you don't often get the destination, you get the direction, and that was Abraham's life. So I just want to ask us, are we obeying the Lord? Because if we're not obeying him, we don't have faith in him. If you have faith in him, you will obey him. Next, we see this. By faith, we see the promise, not the present. So they're going to live their lives looking to the promise, not the present situation they find themselves in. Because I want to be honest, the present is not that great for them. All the promises don't come true for them. So what they do is they live looking at the promises of God, not the presence situation they find themselves in. Just notice what the text says in verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. That line just struck me this week. Abraham, he's living in the promised land. It's his. God gave it to him. This is your land. I'm giving it to you as a gift. I'm going to make you a great nation, great people, great blessing. You're going to bless the whole world. Here's your land. Go get it. And he lives in the land as a foreigner. That's Abraham's position. In the land that's his, he's living as if it's not. And notice it goes on. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. It's like, can you imagine his sons being like, hey, dad, don't we own this place? Because it doesn't feel like it. Why are we still tent camping at the KLA? Can't we like build something? Like, this is not going well, dad. I thought we owned this place. Yes, yeah, son, I know we do. But right now, get your passport out because we're still not quite citizens here. We're still foreigners here. We're still exiles. We're just wandering through. Yeah, but dad, don't we own it? Yeah, we do, but it doesn't look that way. Like, they're heirs of the promise, though it doesn't feel like that quite yet. And notice it goes on. Four, here's their motivation. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Have you ever traveled abroad? I love traveling abroad. I love visiting other countries. They're so unique and great and also frustrating, right? Have you ever traveled somewhere else that's not like America or what you're kind of familiar with? It can be frustrating, right? Because you go to another place that has another language, which is just really frustrating, right? It's just frustrating that I can't just say what I want and you understand me and talk about it. So now you have another language so now it's really hard to get around and speak. I'm looking at signs. I don't know what they say. I'm reading menus I can't read. I'm getting food I've never tasted before. Not sure how this is going to go. And it's a different culture, right? People think different, act different. And to me, it's always weird, right? Like, why don't they do this? Why don't they do it like America? And you know what? They're thinking about me. Hey, you weird American, stop doing that. Like, that's weird. They're looking the same way because it's a different culture. It's a different context. It's a different country. And so we go to different places when we're a foreigner somewhere else. Man, you got to like translate a lot of things. Like, I've got a buddy who's going to Brazil and he found out that I knew about these headphones that would do live translation. So he calls me. He's like, dude, you got to tell me about these live translation headphones. I got to give me some of them. I'm like, well, it's like the new Apple AirPods. I think most people know about it. But I can send you like some YouTube videos of how they work. I don't actually have them, but I'm sure you can get them. And I'm sure it'll work. So I sent him some YouTube videos and I'm actually watching the YouTube videos. And it's so brilliant. You know, they're at this like table and they got their headphones in. The other man said, and they're just talking. And it's just like this fluent, great, awesome conversation. So I just texted my buddy back and I said, hey, I don't have these, but I've done technology enough to know I don't want you to go to Brazil thinking it's going to be exactly like this. Because I'm sure you're going to put your headphones in. The other dude's going to put his headphones in and you're going to speak English. He's going to speak Portuguese. And I'm going to guess you're not going to have Wi-Fi. It's not going to work right. I'm going to guess you're going to hear maybe a little bit, but don't get like overly excited about, I'm just going to now go into a foreign land and know everything because I got headphones. No, you're going to need a lot of translation still, right? You're not going to know cultural cues. You're not going to know just a lot of stuff, but it might be helpful. See, when we live in a foreign country, when we go to a foreign country, we know we got to have translation. And I think what some of us have failed to realize is that if you're a Christian living in America, you are a foreigner in this land. I know that's really hard for us to think through. You have a citizenship that's not here. Your citizenship is in heaven, is what Colossians 3 tells us. Abraham says, I'm in the promised land, but I'm a foreigner here. Yeah, God's given it to me, but I'm not quite there yet. See, you are a citizen of the kingdom that is to come. So what does that mean? You're going to have to translate a lot of the things that go on right now, right here, because they're not all going to be in agreement with the kingdom of Christ. So don't just assume, oh, I can just do whatever culture says and love whatever the world says, whatever my politician says. Oh, this is all great. No, you need some headphones that translates, and it's called the Word of God. We're living as a foreigner. We're not quite there yet. We're not quite where this world and this country has became the kingdom of Christ. It's gonna be here. It's coming, but it's not quite here yet. So what do? We understand that our true citizenship is in heaven and that we are right now exiles and foreigners we're passing through. And we've got to feel that because we've got to act a certain way. What does that mean? Man, we love our country. We love our lives, but we long for something better and permanent. You're not in the house. You're not in the city. You're not home yet. You are in a tent, and a tent is different than a house. And so I want you to kind of think about that for a second, because notice what it says. Hey, they're living in tents. They're not only foreigners, but they're also living in tents. And tents are different than houses. You know what I've noticed about people who hate to tent camp? They hate to tent camp because they keep comparing the tent to the house. It's like, man, I hate tent camping because, man, like I don't have running water. I don't have hot water. I go outside of the bathroom. Like the roof leaks. I wake up with dew on my face. Like I've got a cot. Like you're always comparing the tent to the house. And if you compare the tent to the house, you're never going to like tent camping. But if you will assume, oh, a tent is not a house, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to go camping and you're going to expect the roof to leak. It's part of the fun. You're going to expect dew to be on your face in the morning. You're going to just go to bed at night knowing it's 7 o'clock and I'm going to sleep because it's dark and I don't know what else to do. And I'm not going to sleep any this whole night. You know that. It's part of the fun. So now you're like, oh, cool. We don't sleep when we tent camp. I like not sleeping. This is kind of fun. And I like getting really cold, not being able to get warm. And I like waking up and having to make a fire. It's just smoky and I'm cold and I'm eating a meal out of a bag. Bag meals are cool if you think about I'm eating a bag meal, not I'm not eating at a restaurant. So you got the perception of, oh, I'm not comparing the tent to my house. And I think for some of us, we live right now in our moment thinking we're in the house. So we're really upset and obsessed when everything is not perfect. And we blame God for everything not being perfect. And we ask him, why is everything not perfect? Why is my life not perfect? Why is the world not perfect? Why does the tent leak? Because it's a tent and you're not home yet. So I want you to feel that tension. You're in a tent and you're not home. All of it's coming. Hey, the promised land, Abraham, is coming. It's just not here yet. You own it, but you're a foreigner in it. It's coming. See, we live in this world. It is our Father's world. It is our birth right now because of our faith in Christ. But it's not quite here yet. We're in a tent and we're longing for the house. We're longing for the city. We're longing for the better country. So when we know we're tent camping, then we don't have to love the world too much. We can love it correctly. We can love our lives correctly in light of what's to come, in light of our future citizenship, because what? We're looking forward to the city that God's gonna build, that God is going to design. And I want you just to notice something. Abraham's not looking forward to when Canaan is going to have a big temple and David's going to be the king. He's not looking forward to the land becoming Israel's. He's looking for a better city and a better land. That's new world and new creation. So it's interesting to me. The Hebrew people hearing this sermon are wanting to go back to temple land people. And Abraham, who had land, temple, people, is already looking past all of that to what God's going to do in new creation when he makes all the nations come to faith in him. They want to go back to what Abraham's already looking past. And what we've got to know is we live in that tension. Yeah, we're in our Father's world, but it's not quite fully yet that way. So we live as foreigners, we live in tents, and if we understand that, then we'll have the right perspective of here and now. So I just want to ask, in your own life, where do you find yourself spending the most time, the most attention, the most passion? Is it in the tent or in the town to come? Is it right here, right now? Your whole life is built on this. And you're trying to make the tent as beautiful as it can possibly be. You want to make the tent a house because you want it to be permanent. You want it to be forever. So all of your time and attention is you right now. Or do you say, you know, I've got a life right here, right now that I'm gonna live good in this tent and I'm gonna seek to love God and love neighbor and I wanna make this world like it is in heaven. I wanna seek all those things out. I wanna do what Christ commands me to do, but it's a tent. One day I'm gonna throw it back in the box and I'm gonna walk into a house. So I get the perspective of, yeah, I love this, but I love that way more. I'm not just focused on the present. I'm focused on the promises of God that are all gonna come true in Christ. And my life is oriented that way, not this way. That's what Abraham did. And by faith, that's what we also can do. Notice next, by faith, we see God's power, not our weakness. I love this. We see God's power, not our weakness. Verse 11 says this, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Here we see God's power versus our weakness. What's the weakness? Well, in the ESV here, Sarah can't conceive. She's old. She's weak, but God has promised children that'll outnumber the stars. So what do you do in that scenario? Do you believe your weakness or do you believe God's power? Now, I just want to draw your attention to if you maybe have an NIV Bible that you're reading from, you'll notice it says something a little different. So we're going to put both of those together. So the NIV says this, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past the age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. Well, now you have the ESV that says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. So we've got difference in translation. Now, in the first service, I read like seven different scholars and quoted all of them. I'm not going to do it here because we have a little less time with all the baptisms, which we're super excited about. But if you want the footnotes, you can get those last service. But I just want to point out some differences, okay? NIV has Abraham as the subject. ESV has Sarah as the subject. So what's going on? Well, if you don't know this, your Bible is written in Greek and it was written 2,000 years ago in Greek. So it's hard to sometimes translate Greek into English. You have to make some decisions. And so you have two different translating committees that are making decisions based on who is the subject here. And there's a lot of reasons why it's better for Abraham. Like the verb about enable to become is actually pointing to the dad, not the mother in the reproductive activity. So it seems to be that Abraham there is actually the subject. And it seems to be that in the Greek, there were some footnotes that were made that then got confused as, oh, Sarah is now the subject rather than Abraham. And I've lost like half of you already, right? You're like, I don't even know what we're talking about right now. So let me just land the plane and say, we're not really sure. Some scholars say Abraham is the subject. Other scholars say Sarah is the subject. And here's what I want to say. It really doesn't matter because the point is the same. They're both old people who can't have babies. That's the point. They're both old and they can't have babies. So whether the miracle is her or him, it's an act of faith. They're believing a God who can do miracles. That's the point. Sarah's weak. Abraham's weak. And so you know what? They both need to have faith in a God who is bigger than their weakness. And I think if you look at your life, there's a lot of times where in your own life, you're looking at your weaknesses and that's an excuse for why you can't do what God's calling you to do. He's telling you to do stuff. He's calling you to do stuff. He's demanding you to do something. I can't put that sin down. It just got a hold of me. I can't do that thing. I'm just weak. I can't. And all the can'ts because of your weakness. That's what Abraham and Sarah could have said. Hey, we're really old. We can't do this. But instead, the 90-year-olds build a nursery. And they're like, all right, God, we believe you. And I just want to point out, if you read their story, it's not exactly like a perfect linear faith. It's a big up and down, right? Like they laugh when it's first told. They don't really believe. Then they start believing and then they don't believe and they get Hagar involved in the story and just a mess. It's like up and down, but the totality, they have long obedience in the same direction and it ends up they actually believe and trust God and God does the impossible. He takes two elderlies who can't have kids and he makes more kids than the stars in the sand. That's what God can do. So by faith, we have to believe the power of God over the weakness of us. If you read through the Bible recap, what have you noticed about Moses? What did Moses say? I can't go lead the people out of Israel. I can't talk. I don't speak right. I'm not good at giving sermons. And God says, no excuse, go. I'll let you use your weakness. Well, it's the story of David because he's a really big dude. No, he's little. That's the point. He's little. He's weak. God actually likes using the weak to confound the strong. He likes it. He likes picking the secondborns all throughout Genesis. Firstborn, nope. Secondborn, yep. Eighthborn, yep. Here we go. He likes weakness. He likes your weakness because in your weakness, he is strong. So here's what I just want you to get. Your weakness is not an excuse to not do what God is calling you to do. Your weakness might actually be your superpower. Whatever you're weak in, that's where God's going to be strong in. And that's where God's going to get the most glory in. So by faith, what do? We don't see our weakness. We see a great God. And we trust and we pursue and we love our great God. Notice the next part. We see this. Most believers will die in faith, not fulfillment. So when you look at their story, we're going to say they all died in faith. And here's what I just want to bring out to you. Most of us will die in faith, not fulfillment. We will die not seeing Jesus riding on a white horse to come get us. We will die not knowing how this whole thing's going to go. We will die in faith, not fulfillment. And that's going to take faith. Notice what the scriptures say in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, that's Haran, they would have opportunity to return. Notice, all of these die in faith. Sarah dies in faith. Abraham dies in faith. You have Isaac and Jacob. They all die in faith. And if you go to the end of Genesis, what are they promised? Hey, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you as many kids as the stars and the sand. And at the end of Genesis, Jacob, Abraham's son, dies, and they basically own a cave and a field. Not quite a great land. That's what they own. And there's 70 of them. Not quite the stars. But they die with a smile on their face, resting on the promises of God, that God is going to do something. That God is going to continue to do something. They're dying in faith, not fulfillment. They haven't quite seen it yet. And what gives them the motivation to die? Well, they acknowledge something. They acknowledge they're strangers and exiles. So I just want to point out, when you call yourself a stranger or an exile, you're saying you're not home yet. Like if you say, hey, I'm an exile and stranger in this world, you're declaring I'm not home yet. That's how they could seek a homeland, because they acknowledge we're wandering through. Yeah, we're in Canaan, we're in the promised land, but we're foreigners. It's not here yet, and it's not going to be here yet until the world is made new when God refashions it all, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're seeking after a homeland because they know they're not home. And notice what it says. I love this part. If, notice verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land, that's Haran, which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. I want you to connect the dots here. Here's what I think he's trying to say. Abraham left Haran, his father, his kindred, his country, his past, present, and future. He left Haran, and now he's in the promised land, and the promised land's not that great. I'll just be honest, it's not that great. They're in tents and they're foreigners. The kids are like, hey, Dad, I thought this was going to be better than this. Sorry, son, we own a cave. Have you visited the cave lately? Your mama's buried in it. We can go see her again. I thought we were going to own a land. Well, we got a cave and there's a few of you. It's not as great as it's supposed to be. The promises of God are not as magical as were said. So you know what? If they were thinking about right now as everything, you know what they've been tempted to do? Dude, let's go back to Haran. Let's go back. Dude, it was better there. Let's just be pagan worshipers. At least we had like stuff. We weren't tent camping. But instead, they were seeking a homeland to come. And because they realized Canaan is not everything, we have a home that's coming, they weren't going back, they're going forward. See, some of you said yes to Jesus. And you got baptized. You're like, man, I'm in Christ. This is awesome. And 2 years later, your life has not gotten better. It's gotten worse. Just has. And you're like, I thought this Christian thing was going to be awesome and everything's going to be great. Man, now I'm having to fight sin. I used to do whatever I wanted to with my body and my money and my mind. Now I'm having to like, sanctification is terrible. That's what you're thinking. And now I'm going to make decisions based on what, dude, I'm going back. Like, I loved old Corey that could do whatever he wanted to. Let's just go back. Like, if the whole point is right in the middle of sanctification is the best it's ever going to be, you're probably going to go back because living in sin seemed like it was better. But what do we do right now? We realize right now is not forever and right now is not the finished goal. There is a kingdom coming where I'm going to be made new and live with God forever. So whatever I'm going through here in Canaan as a foreigner or in America as a foreigner, I'm going home. And when I get there, it's going to be worth all of it. So they tent camped and they were foreigners and they said, I'm believing in the promises of God. They died not in fulfillment, they died in faith because they were desiring a better country. And that's our last point, verse 16, because they desired a better country. And by faith, we must do the same. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Here's the secret in living in the already not yet. Abraham found himself in the already not yet. I'm in the promised land, though I'm a foreigner, and I'm tent camping. I've heard it's supposed to be good, but it's not quite good yet. What do? You look forward to the promises of God. They're coming. What do we do right now in the already not yet as we live as Christians in a world, in a country, in a city, in a town, in a house that's not quite what it should be? We desire a better country. How do we do that? We've already seen we look forward to a new city. We seek after a new homeland because we desire God's promises. We desire what he's promised us. We desire Revelation 21 and 22. We're all of sin and suffering and tears. They're all going to be done away. It's going to be no more because Jesus is going to make it all brand new. But that's the house, not the tent. It's not our current moment. So we understand the difference. We're in a tent and the roof's going to leak and it's going to get cold and we're not going to sleep. But we realize that. So we love that. But we long for home. When God makes everything brand new, we desire something better than what we have right now. We desire Christ and his kingdom. And it says, when we desire that, God's not ashamed to be called our God. And for those who desire that, God's building them a city to live in forever. So what would cause God to be ashamed of you? We'll just reverse the order. It would be loving the tent more than the house. Loving this world more than him or what's to come. But for him to not be ashamed, for him to have pleasure and delight in you, it's when he sees your eyes not satisfied with just this life, not satisfied with just what you have, but you long and you linger for something more. You long and linger for him, a new city, a new country, because that is where your true citizenship lies. And you long for and you want it. I'm gonna ask the band to come up as we land the plane with you. But I just want you to see, here's Abraham living in the promised land as a foreigner. God gave it to him, but it's not quite how it should be forever. He's living in a tent, not a house. But you know what he does? He loves his country and he lives his life, while all at the same time longing for what's to come, the great promises of God. So here's what we do. In the already not yet, you are right now as a Christian living in your father's world, but it's not quite your home yet. You're still a foreigner, you're still in exile, you're still just passing through. One day, the land that you have your feet on, it will become the new kingdom. It will become the kingdom of Christ. You will be home. But right now you're in the tent longing for the house. See, the fourth night, me and my buddies got a hotel and it was so much better. But you know what we got the fifth night? I got my house, my bed by my wife. That fifth night was what I had longed for the whole time. We're tent camping. We're passing through. We're sojourners right now. And you know what we're longing for? We're living in tents longing for a house. And that's what God has promised. So right now, yeah, let's love the tent. Let's serve our world. Let's be good citizens. But no, we're longing for the house to come that God is bringing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us right now during the song of worship to set our affections rightly on you and your promises and on what's to come, the future kingdom of Christ. And in light of desiring that, we would properly love right now the relationships, the places, the things. We would seek right now on earth that is in heaven, knowing that it's only going to be so when heaven comes down. So let us live and move and long for what's to come. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.